You are listening to audio from Redeemer Church in Midland, Texas. Redeemer Church is a gospel-centered missional family. If you would like to get more information or donate to this ministry, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
All right. Well, I know Cam already said thank you, but thanks to those of you who are joining us online this morning, and a special thanks to any of you that might be joining us from the UAE this morning. Really glad that you might be tuning in with us. Well, good morning, Redeemer. Really glad that you're joining us online. It has been quite a crazy week. The price of oil, as you know, has gone down pretty dramatically, and that affects all of us here in the Permian Basin in one way or another. Coronavirus has been declared a global emergency and a pandemic, and if you have a social media account, you know that there's somewhat of a hysteria going on. And it's just been a crazy couple days. Schools are shutting down. A couple nights ago, I even opened up my computer and realized we were under a tornado warning. And somehow that got lost in the bum rush for toilet papers. So that was interesting. And I actually accidentally drank a glass of Midland tap water last night. So I don't know how this is going to pan out. I've just been self-quarantined for a few days waiting for symptoms to show up from that. But all in all, it's just been a really crazy week in the world, a crazy week in the United States, and a crazy week in Midland, Texas. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Jason Hatch. I'm the lead and the teaching pastor here at Redeemer Church. And we've temporarily moved our services online, obviously, so thanks for joining us. And if you haven't already, I want to invite you to go to our Facebook page and like our Facebook page, and that way you will ensure that you get any updated information from us about ways that we are moving forward and information that we have coming out. So I want to talk about this morning, what do really people do, and especially what do Christians do, and how do Christians respond when crisis hits? Because at some point, for every person, for every city, for every time in life, for every country, for every church, there's going to be a moment that we have to deal with crisis, whether that is a large-scale global crisis or just a crisis maybe in your own family. And that's not anything new. Christians over the centuries have been facing crises and responding to them and walking through them. Sickness has broken out over the years, and a lot of times our brothers and sisters have had to deal with that without any medical attention or without any prescriptions, without any medical care or hope for a cure. Natural disasters have plagued the globe since the very beginning, and some of our brothers and sisters throughout the centuries have had zero warning, no apps, no weathermen telling them what's coming. It just a crisis happened upon them in the middle of their normal lives. Economic collapses and hardships have happened all throughout history, but many of our brothers and sisters throughout the centuries did not have any FDIC insurance. They did not have any retirement. They did not have any insurance just to take care of their needs. So how did they respond when crisis hits? And some people even today are faced with a lot of persecution, whether that's persecution from their government or persecution from other people in their world, in their cities. And so how did they respond when the crisis hit in their life? So that's what I want to talk about this morning, because quite honestly, all throughout history, when crisis has hit both big and small, Christians have responded in a way that has allowed us to be salt and light and hope for others that are walking through the same crisis that we are. So it's important that we know how to respond. We want to respond in a way that serves and loves our neighbors, and we want to respond in a way, quite honestly, that honors the Lord Jesus, and that shows people that we love and we trust Him and we want to serve Him above all. So I want to talk today about how do we respond when a crisis hits. And really, that's any type of crisis. Sometimes there's a big economic collapse that might happen that affects the globe, but sometimes you might lose your job. And so that's a crisis that you and your family might be walking through. Maybe there's a season like we're facing today where there's a global pandemic, or maybe you just hear the words from your doctor that cancer is in your body or in your family, and so that's a crisis that you are dealing with. So when crisis hits, there's really two things that as long as we hold on to both of these things with both hands and walk forward, I think it's the recipe for us as believers to respond when crisis hits. And both of these things are actually mega themes in the Bible. One is faith, the other is wisdom. When crisis hits, Christians walk forward with a lot of faith and a lot of wisdom. And as we do, we get a chance to be salt and light and hope to the world, and the Bible talks a lot about those two things. So I want to talk first about faith. When crisis hits, oftentimes the first emotion or the first reaction that we are tempted to have is fear. There's a lot of things that we can very quickly be fearful about, and some of you, maybe your worst case scenario people, where something happens and within 3 seconds you've thought out every worst case scenario down to the end and you begin to fear about what might happen. One of the problems with that is a big proportion of those things that we fear may never even take place, and so it's wasted time fearing. And then another portion of those things are probably things that we can't control anyway. So as my grandmother used to tell me, being afraid is kind of like a rocking chair. It'll keep you busy all day, but it won't get you anywhere. But when crisis hits, a lot of times we're tempted to fear and run out worst case scenarios. Also, we're tempted to really be selfish. A lot of times when a crisis hits, whether it's just in our life or in our globe, we tend to kind of bring our vision down in and just think about ourselves. I call it the hunker and the bunker mentality. I just thought of that this morning. I thought it was pretty apt to how some people are responding. They just hunker down and get in their bunker and just begin to only think about themselves. And that's obviously not a healthy way for Christians to live. But then also fear causes us to make bad decisions. Most of the time, if we make fear-based decisions, those are not good or godly decisions. And so when crisis hits and we're tempted to fear, that should be a warning light to really cause us to remember that there's something that should replace fear in our hearts during crisis. And the Bible would say that that's faith. And it's a difficult thing to walk through, especially in the media-driven world that we are in, we need some information often about what's going on in the world, so we turn to the news and the media, but oftentimes all the news and media are doing is trying to stir up fear, because I think that's good for their bottom line, and if they can stir up fear in people, then they get more clicks and they get more income. So we have to be really careful about the media. I don't think anybody has ever thought, you know, I'm anxious and fearful about life, so I think I'll turn my social media on and the news, and then that will probably calm me down, because normally that has the opposite effect. I love what Zig Ziglar said, who was an old leadership guru. He said every morning he would wake up and read the newspaper and the Bible just to see what both sides were up to. So, well, I think it's good, obviously, for us to be informed about what's going on in our city and what's going on in the globe. We need to really watch against the media stirring up fear in us as believers. So the question is then, if a crisis hits and we're tempted to fear, what should we do instead? And I'm glad that you asked that question, because the number one command that is often repeated in the Bible, if you search through the Bible and find all the commands that we're given, the number one that pops up is not don't murder, it's not don't steal, it's not even love your neighbor. The most often commanded words in the Bible are fear not, because that's what humanity deals with. At one point or another, at one time or another, we're tempted to fear. So the Bible is littered with commands and opportunities to remind us that we don't have to fear. Whether that's phrased as fear not or don't be afraid. But in one version of the Bible, that phrase fear not or don't be afraid, it appears 365 times, which basically means there's a fear not for every day of the year. Almost every book of the Bible has some version of the command to fear not, because God's people have been in all sorts of situations in crisis where they've tempted to fear, yet the overwhelming command of the Bible that is, if you know Jesus, there is nothing to fear. You can walk through anything. So for us, the antidote to fear is faith. And when we're tempted to fear, that's really a moment that we need to remind ourselves to have faith in God and to trust that God knows us, to trust that God loves us, to trust that God cares for us, to trust that God can oversee every circumstance on the globe. And so for us, there is nothing left to fear. When the commands are given in the Bible for us not to fear, they're not then linked with kind of what we should do. Rarely in the Bible does it say, fear not because you are awesome, or you can do this, or you can figure this out. Almost every time the Bible talks about fear not, it says fear not, and then it talks about who God is and what He is able to do. So it will say, fear not because I am with you. Fear not because God knows the future. Fear not because God will provide. Fear not because God will protect. Fear not because if God takes care of the lilies and the sparrows, then surely he'll take care of you. So the two parts of the command to fear not are normally fear not, and then it just simply reminds us who God is and what the God that we serve is capable of. I want to read a few verses here from John chapter 14, and they're going to be, I believe, on the screen there for you to watch, but also, obviously, you're welcome to turn there in your own Bibles. In John 14, Jesus is talking with the 12 disciples in the upper room the last night of his life on earth, and he says some pretty pointed things for them, and I think they are very applicable to us today as well. Jesus says this in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And then if we skip down a few verses to verse 27, he reiterates the same thing. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." And that's one of the many, many times that Jesus spoke to his disciples and his followers, telling them that he confirms that there's probably a feeling stirring up in them, that their hearts are troubled, that they were nervous, they were anxious. And he told them in the upper room to fight against that. Let your hearts not be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in me. Let not your hearts be troubled, and don't let them be afraid. And so I want to talk for just a minute about, for us as Christians in crisis moments, how do we respond in faith, what that means, and what that doesn't mean. Number one, if we are tempted to walk in fear, yet reminded to walk in faith, number one, faith does not mean that we will have all the answers or know the future. Faith does not mean all of a sudden we know the answers and we know the future. Some of y'all are old enough to remember Y2K. Y2K, when that was taking place, I was a senior in high school and about to graduate in a few months, December 31st, 1999, which seems like a long time ago now. And I had heard from some friends and seen some media that the whole world was going to implode and burn to the ground, and I was terrified. And I remember coming home and my family spent that night together ringing in the new year, and I was just like everybody else thinking the world was going to end. And like right about 10:30 p.m., my dad gets up from his chair and starts walking to his bedroom, and he says, "Well, I'm tired. I'm going to go to bed." And I thought, how can you go to bed when the world is going to end in an hour and a half? You know, have you read what's going on? And I'll never forget what my dad said. He said, "Well, God promised to take care of us, so I trust him." And I said, "So you don't think like all of the computers are going to break down, the banking system and financial systems are going to collapse? Like, you don't think all that's going to happen?" He said, "No, I'm not saying that." He said, "It sure might happen, but even if it does, I don't know the future, but I trust God." That was 20 years ago, and I remember just the very sturdy faith that my dad had that, listen, faith does not mean that we have all the answers, and faith doesn't mean that we know the future, but it does mean, as the old hymn says, "I know who holds the future." And so we may not know what happens tomorrow. We may not know what's going to happen with our health or with our jobs or our economy, but faith does not give us necessarily all the answers. It just reminds us that God has all the answers and that we can trust him. The second thing is, faith does not mean that bad things won't happen or that there is nothing scary out there. And honestly, I hesitated to say this because I don't, you know, in any way want to stir up any more fear or anxiety for you. But quite honestly, that's the truth, is that having faith doesn't mean that people won't lose jobs. It doesn't mean that people won't get sick. It doesn't mean that bad things won't happen or that nothing is scary. In fact, if you know the context of John 14 that we just read, the context was that Jesus said, "Things are going to get bad, but do not be afraid." I mean, he had just unpacked, and you can go back and read this on your own, in John chapter 13, it was a really tense night. Jesus said, "I'm about to be stabbed in the back by one of my best friends. Judas is going to betray me." The crisis was coming. He said to the disciples, "You need to prepare for persecution." I mean, this was the end where Jesus was going to be crucified in a few hours, and then the persecution for his followers was going to begin. And in the midst of him promising some really difficult things would happen, that's where we find those verses in John 14, 1. He says, so don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in me. Don't be afraid. So it doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. It doesn't mean that there's nothing scary out there. But it does mean that God loves you and he's for you and he will walk with you through those and be with you in the midst of those. So in light of that, the third thing is that faith does mean that you can trust God, you can trust that he loves you, and you can trust that he takes care of you. This is not on the screen, but I do want to read a little bit of Romans chapter 8, because you find this weird dynamic in Romans chapter 8 of some difficult things might happen, and in all of those things, you don't have to be afraid. So the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 says this, what then shall we say to these things? He's been talking about just the beauty of the gospel and those who are born again have been secured into a new family and a new hope and a new eternity. And he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? And then he says these words that are probably near and dear to your heart as well as mine. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? So he basically says tribulation is coming. And faith in God does not mean that you necessarily will avoid it, but he will see you through. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Faith in God does not necessarily mean bad things will happen, but it does mean that God will be with you through every step and he'll see you safely home. That's our first response. If we're going to be God's people responding in crisis, is to let go of fear and to trust God and have faith in him. But that's really the first half of the equation when crisis hits. And the second half has to do with wisdom. It has to do with doing the wise thing, making wise choices, and making wise preparations for crisis when it's in our ability. 2 years ago, we were going up to the Panhandle to spend Thanksgiving with my family, and two of our three kids got the flu, so we had to scrap the trip a little bit early and come home because they just did not feel well and had fever, and we didn't want to pass it on to all the cousins. And so we left Amarillo and were driving home to Midland, and it opened up an interesting conversation with the kids, and especially our three-year-old at the time, Hudson. So we were trying to explain to Hudson, listen, buddy, God loves us. We believe he's the great physician. He'll take care of us. Paisley and Judah are going to be fine. You can trust that God loves you and he'll take care of you. And in his little mind, I think in that moment he became bulletproof because no lie, a few moments later, we are having Thanksgiving lunch. We got just some incredible sausage on a stick and chimichangas at an Allsup's in Lubbock. And I go take him to the bathroom and turn around for just a moment to look at something. And I look back and Hudson was licking the doorknob in an Allsup's in Lubbock, Texas on the biggest travel day of the nation. And I don't know, you tell me, is that faith-filled or is that foolish? Like, there's a way in which you can trust God, but there's a way in which you should also probably not lick the doorknob at Allsup's on Thanksgiving Day. Amen. I'm assuming you all just said amen. So there's a way in which this response can kind of get out of balance to say things like, I trust God, but I'm also going to be foolish. It's not a good, healthy Christian response. Some religions will say, well, I want to trust God, but I'm going to refuse any type of medical care or medication that I believe is a foolish response, that we believe all wisdom has come from God and he's given wisdom and knowledge even to doctors. And so, yeah, we trust God fully, but we also want to live our lives wisely. I want to share a story from the Old Testament that teaches really this principle about living our life with wisdom in moments of crisis. And this story is probably pretty familiar for many of you, but a long time ago, there was a faithful, godly man named Joseph. And through quite a series of unfortunate events, his brothers sold him into slavery. He wound up in a jail cell in Egypt, which was not his hometown. He was given a gift and ability from God to be able to interpret people's dreams. And when he was in jail, there were two men in jail with him, and they both had dreams, and Joseph interpreted both of those dreams, and the men were wowed, and one of them said, "Oh, Joseph, that's incredible. When I get out of prison, I'm going to remember you." And then the man got out of prison, totally forgot Joseph, and Joseph was stuck there by himself in that jail cell for 2 years. And in the meantime, that one of those two men that Joseph interpreted the dream for wound up back in the Pharaoh's court in Egypt. And so I'll pick up there in Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, and we're going to read quite a bit here. After 2 whole years, so the whole time Joseph was just sitting in prison by himself, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And I don't know why somebody hasn't put that verse on a mug, but they definitely should. I want a mug that just says Genesis 41, 3, 4. And the ugly thin cows ate up the 7 attractive plump cows. I digress. And Pharaoh awoke, verse 5. And he fell asleep and he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer, who was the dude in prison with Joseph, that Joseph interpreted his dream, and he forgot about it for 2 years, the cupbearer. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with his own interpretation. A young Hebrew," that's Joseph, "was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted it to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Side note, if you don't read the Old Testament, you should. There's some cool things, some fantastic stuff in there. So the baker loses his head, the other man gets out of prison and finally remembers Joseph. And then it says, "And then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh." I'm going to skip down to verse 25. Basically, Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream. It repeats it. Joseph interprets the dream's meaning, and Joseph's answer is this in verse 25. "And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good years are good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that come up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine.'" So in other words, Joseph says, "Listen, Pharaoh, your dream means there is a huge crisis coming. You're going to have 7 good years, and then there's going to be 7 years of terrible, horrible, severe famine," which in their world, there could not be anything more frightening or worse than a 7-year famine, because that would mean they have no income for 7 years. They have no food for 7 years. Their kids are starving for 7 years. Dust bowls begin, and the erosion takes away everything that they know about their country. It would be a terrifying thing to hear. And I'm sure once they heard it, many people started to panic. They started to be in crisis in Egypt. They probably flocked the markets trying to find toilet paper in Egypt because 7 years of famine are coming. And listen to how Joseph responds in verse 33. So therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Basically, Joseph is going to say, if you are going to navigate this crisis, you are going to need some wisdom. He says, you need to find somebody that is discerning and a wise man, and this is what he tells him to do. This was Joseph's plan. Verse 34, let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through famine. Basically, Joseph said, this crisis is coming. We need to have faith in God. Obviously, Joseph was a man of faith who trusted God more than almost anyone in the Old Testament. But he also said, we're going to need some wisdom. And his recommendation to Pharaoh was, we need to take care of these next 7 years and pull one-fifth of our produce every year into a big silo and save it so that we're prepared in wisdom for the 7 years that come. And so this is what I want to unpack for us. When crisis hits, whether it's global or just in your life, to have faith in God and with all of your might and all the faith that God grants us to trust and believe that He is good. But then we also need to walk forward in wisdom and act wisely. So you can trust God and not lick doorknobs, right? You can trust God and wear your seatbelt. You can trust God and take health precautions to prevent the spread of a disease or a virus that's going to harm some people, especially the most vulnerable in our city that we as the church are supposed to care a lot about. So this is not a fear response. Even us moving things online, it's not that we're hunkering down in a bunker, the hunker and bunker maneuver, trying to protect ourselves. It's we're trying to operate that we trust God, but we also want to be wise so that we don't inflict some harm on some people that are vulnerable. In our city, it means you can trust God and save for retirement. It means you can trust God and take medicine. It means you can trust God and use the RO filter on the Midland water. It means you can trust God and wash your hands. Christians are called to respond in crisis with faith in God and wisdom from God. Faith in God, wisdom from God. So, I think there's probably a lot of ways that each one of you can think through in your own hearts and your own families and your own situation, what does it mean for you to respond in wisdom? I know for us as a church, this is one of the things that we're doing. We're trying to think about what is the wise thing to do to protect the people in our culture. But also, you think about living in the Permian Basin and a place that is very prone to have big market ups and downs and booms and busts. It's a place that you really need to be wise, wise in how you incur or don't incur debt, how you save money. And I think it would be wise to think through, making wise decisions early on for if difficult times come, you have prepared for years. And so that means if you over leverage yourself and you buy everything that you want and there's no margin, no financial margin left in your life, that's not a wise move. So Christians operate by faith in God, wisdom from God. So the question is, how do we get wisdom for life? And I am glad you asked. I've got three things that I want to encourage you towards, whatever crisis that you might be facing today or whatever crisis that you might see yourself facing tomorrow. This is how we walk in wisdom, and quite literally the Bible is filled with encouragements for us to seek wisdom. Again, these ideas of faith and wisdom are two mega themes in the Bible. So number one, if you want wisdom walking forward in crisis, number one is read your Bible. And I know that you have heard that since the early days of Sunday school, but that is a profound truth that if you read your Bible, it will make you wiser. There is an entire section of this book that is called the wisdom literature. Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes are books that are very precisely about wisdom and how to be wise in life. And if you make that a steady part of your diet to intake every day, that you read the wisdom literature, it's going to make you wiser. You're going to make wiser decisions. You're going to walk forward in more wisdom if you read your Bible, believe it, and respond to it. Number two, how do we get wisdom? Number two, I want to encourage you to seek wise counsel. And if you read the wisdom literature, a lot of it in there is going to tell you just that. That if you want to be wise, you need to seek wise counsel and find people that love Jesus and make wise decisions and ask them their help. Ask them, what would you do? What did you do? What should I do? Asking people that are wise and that are more knowledgeable in certain areas than us is a way to seek and to find wisdom. Proverbs 15:22 says this, without counsel, or some versions actually say wise counsel, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 24:6 says this, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is a victory. And I could go on and on and on about the places in Proverbs that encourage you to go find wise counsel, to talk to people. And that's one of the beauties, honestly, just of the body of Christ and having a church of people from every generation, every walk of life, different economic and educational backgrounds, is that there is somebody around you that has some wisdom that can help you in your situation. So don't be afraid to reach out, to make a phone call, to send a text or an email, to try to seek wise counsel and understand what is the wise thing to do. Number three, how do we get wisdom walking through life? Ask God for wisdom. I love the invitation that we have in the Bible, and it just lays out for us that there may be some times that you don't know what to do. And in those times, that's fine. Just ask God and He'll help you. Ask God and He'll tell you. This is what James says, which a lot of people will call the book of James, the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's filled with a lot of wisdom, and it opens up talking about crisis, honestly. The book of James was written by the little brother of Jesus, who was leading the church through a lot of crisis. They were being persecuted. They were being killed. Their businesses were being burned to the ground. Their families were being torn apart. And in the middle of that crisis, the book of James says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith, and there he's linking together, he's like, when you have some trials or when a crisis hits, it's going to test your faith. You're going to be tempted to operate out of fear. James says, don't do that. It's testing your faith. You're going to come out of that with stronger faith. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then he says, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom. This is exactly like the season that many of us are in today. There's some trials that we've met. Our faith is being tempted. And so he says, hold on to your faith. But also, if you just don't know what to do, if you don't know what the wise thing to do is, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If you don't know what to do, if you don't know what the wise thing is, read your Bible, seek wise counsel, and just simply pray and ask God to tell you what to do. And then listen as He speaks to you. So with a lot of things going on in our city, in our world, and the week ahead, I'm sure, is going to be full of some challenges in different ways for each one of us. I want to encourage you to have faith in God, to trust God, and especially to trust Jesus, that He knows what's going on, that He loves you, and that He'll care for you, and to move forward in wisdom, to seek wisdom, and to do what is wise for not just us, but the people around us. And maybe you're tuning in with us online and you have never even trusted Jesus, not just with the situation at hand, but with the place and the future of your soul. I want to encourage you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, who rose from the grave to prove that He has power over Satan, sin, and death, and that He is the greatest place to put your trust. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. If you have a family or a spouse or children, This is a really unique time for us, and quite honestly, I think this is going to be an incredible time for families to have some special time to worship together. So for single moms, single dads, any married folks, anybody with kids, I want to encourage you to use the extra time that you might have with your children to open up the Bible, to read it to them, to read it with them, to get on your knees on the couch and to pray with them and disciple them through this, to sing together. It's going to be an incredible time to maybe do some things that you have not done before, but I do pray that you'll take the opportunity to make Jesus very present in your home. And I also want to encourage you to please let us know if there's any way that we can serve you or anything that we can do for you. We have resources and we have people that are ready, willing, and able and excited to help. So please just let us know if you have a need or know of a need in your neighborhood. And we would love to serve that in Jesus' name. So if you would, let me pray for us. And then we will walk forward into the future. Lord Jesus, we love you, we trust you, we have faith in you, and God, I just pray that you might even build that faith, God, in the moments that we're tempted to doubt or to have fear, that you might overwhelm us with a peace that surpasses all understanding, with just complete faith, just like a two-year-old kid would have with his dad, that there's not a fear in the world if dad's around or if mom's around, that they'll take care of that two-year-old. I pray that you might have us to have that type of faith like a child in you, and God, please help us to have wisdom. Help us to walk forward and to make wise choices, not only for us, but for our city and for people that are going to be dealing with some difficult job and salary things in this next season of life. Lord Jesus, please give them the wisdom to navigate in a way that honors you and serves them well. Lord Jesus, thank you for owning today and for sitting on your throne, even in the midst of a lot of chaos and a lot of questions. So God, I pray that you might help us to worship you and to trust you, and we love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us at Redeemer Online. Like our Facebook page to keep up to date, and we will see you soon.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Church. If you want to connect with us at Redeemer, we would love for you to visit us at a service in person or visit us online at www.redeemermidland.org.